We have been in a series of messages called Family Values. It's based on our core values as a church family. And we're coming down to a close at the end of this month. And we've got some exciting things planned for you the last Sunday in November. And so you do not want to miss it. It's really going to be an exciting day. But we've been leading up to this, and today we want to look at two core values. We're kind of weaving them together. But this morning, they're both anchored in love. Now, love means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Depending on where you look, where you're associated, where you're getting it from, you hear a lot about love. It is said that 75%, and again, I haven't counted them, I'm having to take them on the word, 75% of the songs that are written in the United States and have been written in the United States deal with love in some aspect or another, either in a positive way or in a negative way. And I would assume that be about 75% of those would be country songs. You know, my baby left me. Okay. But we talk a lot about it. You see a lot about it. Even movies that have stuff blowing up all the time, there's usually at least some little side light, some little side story where the hero or the heroine has a little love interest that's going on. And of course, television. Oh, listen. Guys, I want to let you know I'm praying for you, because this is the season where your wife lives on the Hallmark Channel. Bless your heart. May I suggest a hobby? Or just sit there with her and show her how much you love her by enduring those movies. But they're mushy, but they're mushy for a reason. And, you know, because love is such a big deal. So we talk about it. We sing about it. We watch it. We even participate in it sometimes. But the thing about it is, with love has a lot of different definitions, a lot of different meanings. Even in the Greek, love has a lot of different meanings. Words that are translated love out of the Greek mean a lot of different things. There's seven or eight words that can be translated as love. Three of those occur in the Bible. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time. Storge is one of them. It's never by itself. It's always got a prefix to it. That's kind of the family love, how you love your children, things like that. There is phileo, which is the verb, or phileia, which is the noun, but that is the brotherly love, that kind of kinship, friendship that exists. And then there's agape. Agape, we most of the time hear that referred to as unconditional love or God's love. It's kind of interesting that agape was kind of those words that was tossed to the side in the Greek. It wasn't used a lot in the Greek, but the New Testament writers picked it up and they absolutely stuffed it full of meaning. I'm going to mention donuts now, but it's okay. I had some yesterday on the drive, but I want to Mallory Granitz. He likes donuts too, and he will literally go to Krispy Kreme and he will ask them to add extra cream to the cream puffs. They won't do it, but you ask for it, don't you? Well, that's kind of what the New Testament writers did with this word agape. They looked at that and said, you know, it doesn't have enough stuff in it. And so they stuffed it full of meaning. And for us, that word agape, man, it's all throughout the New Testament. It tells us that this is the kind of love that we're to be having. It's an unconditional love, a sacrificial love, a love that gives without necessarily expecting anything back in return. That's the kind of love this is. And that's, when I mention it this morning, that's a lot of what I'm talking about. Not just the brotherly love, not just the family kind of love, not the romantic kind of love, which is what our country really, you know, anchors it in. But this kind of selfless, giving, sacrificial love, the kind of love that God shows us and the kind of love that He calls us to show to others. You and I have been loved by God with that kind of love. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus. Died on the cross for us. Boy, that's the perfect expression of love. But we've not only been loved by God, and this rain is just another picture of it, right? I love to hear that rain on the roof. when it's raining like this during the week, you may find me in here laid out on one of these chairs with the lights out. It's just such a beautiful sound. Anyway, but we're not only loved like that, but we're called by God to love that way. That's amazing that we're called to love with the same kind of love with which He loves us. In three ways. We're called to love one another. We're called to love our enemies. And we're called to love our neighbor. And so I want us to take a while this morning to kind of think about those and to let those gel. But those are anchored really in, or are the anchor for, the next two values I want to share with you this morning. And I put the two together because I think they could very easily belong together and certainly help us here. So the first of our core values is this. It's up on the screen behind you. It says, love and community must permeate every aspect of church life. Love and community should permeate everything that we do. And we certainly try to do that in our small groups. We want love and community to permeate that. When we're having our fellowship time out here, we want love and community to permeate that. But even down to the church business meetings. Some of you have experienced church business meetings that were less than loving. Am I right? It happens. I was hearing about it. It's always a church in Kentucky. It's always a church in Kentucky, but I heard about another church in Kentucky who split. And the split was over something that was absolutely insignificant. Whether or not they should have a peg, the pastor wore a hat. And every day he'd come in, but he didn't have anywhere to put his hat. And so a group in the church said, we need to put out in the vestibule, we need to just put a peg up so the pastor has somewhere to hang up his hat when he walks in. And in Kentucky, so I hear, there's a church called No Peg Baptist Church. Because those folks didn't want a peg, so they left. I hope and pray we never have that. As a matter of fact, one of the neatest things I ever saw, and this was before James and Lonnie Moore joined Grace Fellowship. James and Lonnie sat through a business meeting here at Grace Fellowship, and I came up, and as I was looking out, he was smiling the whole way through. I'm going, that's the kind of person we need right there. But that's the kind of attitude that we want to have. Love and community need to permeate every aspect of church life. The second core value that we're attaching to that this morning is this one. Go ahead and flip it. It says, we have a God-given responsibility to link with other life-giving churches in order to be the eyes, ears, hands, feet, and heart of Christ to those in our communities who need Him. Here now, what we're saying is the love that is not just to be isolated. We're not to bottle it up. It's not just for us. We're not to just have come together and just have a love fest together. But we are to actually join with other believers, other ministries, other churches, and extend that love beyond the walls, out in our communities, touching the hearts and lives of people who need Him. And I think it's fitting that these two are put together because love really ties them together. Jesus told us in John 13, a new commandment I give you, love one another. Of all the things he could have said, listen, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Now I'm going to show you, don't just listen to philosophers about love. Don't just listen to what people say on the street about love. Don't just look at Facebook posts on love. He says, listen, as I have loved you, here's how you're going to do it, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And so love is an inner aspect, in other words, among believers as we love one another, but it also has an outward aspect because people will notice that, you know what? This is a little bit different than what I see happening in the world around me. I see people who aren't necessarily like each other in the sense that they don't share everything in common, and yet they love one another. I see people who may differ in politics. They may differ in their socioeconomic place in life. They may differ in their views of the world, and yet they come together and they love one another. And that's a testimony. That's part of our witness to the world, how we love one another. Now, when it comes to love, you go, but wait a minute. Now, this love thing's kind of wishy-washy. This love thing is, it cuts people too much slack. We're the church of Jesus. We need to be standing up for what's right and true, and we need to be standing up for righteousness. And I would agree with you. We do. We need to be declaring that we serve a righteous God and that He has called us to righteous lives. I want you to get that. It's really easy for us to look outside the world and say, okay, this is what you ought to be measuring up to, without first going into the mirror and asking ourselves, are we asking the world to do something that we aren't even willing to do? But God has called us to a standard of righteousness, and we know that God's word says that righteousness exalts a nation. That is all true and right, and we need to be proclaiming that without compromise. But the fact of the matter is, in too many churches for far too long, we've been known for what we are against a lot more than what we're for. Does that make sense? In other words, it's very easy for us to point out sin in the world, but are we also declaring at the same time what it is that we are for? What it is that binds us together rather than what separates us? That God so loved the world, and that means everybody. Even the people who disagree with us, even the people who are mean to us, God loves them as well. We're told that our role is to be salt and light. We are called to make that difference in the world. We're called to give a reason for the hope that we have within us, and we're to do it with gentleness and respect. This is the kind of people we're to be. This is how love and community permeate us. Because I got to tell you, just like with every other value we've talked about, it will never become our value until it becomes individually our value. Unless it becomes your value, unless you come with a desire and a heart overflowing with love so that you have got your eyes open, who is it that needs a touch of God's grace today? Who is it that needs a word of encouragement today? Who is it that needs a hug, an embrace? And be careful if they're wearing a sling, because you don't want to grab them too hard, right, Glendale? And when we find those folks, then with a heart of love, we need to respond to them. Well, it can be really hard to love people who disagree with us. And in this political climate we're in, it can be really hard to love people that we think are opposed to us. But instead of me trying to convince you, let Jesus do that, because this is what Jesus said. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I want to tell you something else. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect. Again, remember, he's talking about in love here. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is an attribute of God that we need to embrace and pursue it with all our hearts. God is perfect in love, and he calls us to be perfect in love. But this kind of thinking, when Jesus mentioned it, and even today, is countercultural. It runs against the grain of what we feel, of what our urges are, of what our desires are. Jesus, are you kidding me? I'm to love my enemies. I'm to love those who are opposed to me. I'm to love those who would even attack me verbally or even physically. And I'm to love them so much that I'm willing to pray for them. Loving your enemies hard. You go, how in the world can I do it? I'm going to help you. I'm going to suggest to you that you're going to have a hard time loving your enemy if you can't even love your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you can't even love those who share the blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to have a hard time loving those who are opposed to the blood of Jesus Christ. So you go, okay, I get that. I understand that. I understand that people loving me and me loving them, it's not a walk in the park. But what can I do about it? I think Jesus gave us a hint when he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I don't think those are two different categories of people. It's one category of person. If you want to have your heart changed towards others and not just their actions changed towards you, then you want to begin on your knees. That's where it starts. That boss at work, that spouse at home, that parent, that child, that coworker, that person in your small group, that person at your school, you begin to love them by praying for them. Because when we do that, it's hard to pray for someone consistently and fervently over time and have bad feelings towards them. It's really difficult. And what we find out is God may never change them the way we want them changed, but he will change us. He will change us. And so when it comes to our enemies and to our brothers and sisters in Christ, love them and pray for them. But I want to spend a little time this morning talking about this third category, because this really ties into that second of the values we talked about, and that's what happens outside the walls of the church, because we're called to love our neighbor. And that seems really simple, but it gives us two questions. The first is, who's my neighbor? And the second is, when I'm to love them, what does that look like? And the good news is Jesus helps us to answer that question too. And so if you've got your Bibles, I actually want you to, if you've got them, I'll ask you to look in Luke chapter 10. I know we've referenced a few other passages, but this one's very familiar. And yet, it is also one of those that knocks the breath out of you, knocks the legs away from under you, if you take it very, very seriously. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And this is what we read there. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. This was the answer. And he said, you've answered correctly. And Jesus replied, do this and you will live. This is an incredible encounter. I mean, this is staggering, because what it's doing then and what it does now is it leads us to a truth It helps to peel away from us our prejudices and our preconceptions to discover what love is really all about. This man knew the answer. He asked the question, he knew the answer. Love God with all you've got, love your neighbors yourself. And Jesus said, okay, just do it. You got it. Just do it. Now I want you to notice what he says as he moves on. But the man wanted to justify himself. In other words, he really wasn't after the answer. He wanted to enter into some kind of esoterical theological debate with Jesus about love, about life. Not to get down to brass tacks. He didn't want Jesus to actually get into his life and to get into his junk, get into his stuff. He just wanted to debate him, hopefully to catch him in an error, to prove him wrong, to make himself look good in front of his buddies. But Jesus said, hey, you've already got the answer. But the man said he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked. Be careful what you ask, Jesus. You may get more than you expect, and that's what's going to happen here. And his question was this, and who is my neighbor? Let's debate about that. Jesus wasn't going to debate. He gave him something more than he expected. And in his reply, Jesus said, a man was going down to Jerusalem. He was going to Jericho. He was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. A priest happened to be going down the same road. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, a dirty, scheming, conniving, no good, unclean Samaritan. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And then Jesus asked, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert replied, now listen, you need to notice the expert didn't say the Samaritan. He didn't want that word to part from his lips. Instead, he said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. The expert in the law wanted to engage in this debate. Get up here on a high level. Let's debate things. Let's see if I can outdo you in my theological learning and my philosophy and my understanding. But Jesus said, hey, no, let's not get up here. Let's get down to where the real people live. Let's come down to where the rubber meets the road. Let's deal with real life. What you're asking me is, what's the limits of love? What's the limit? How far do I have to go, really? Who's my neighbor? And he was expecting Jesus to say, well, when it comes to neighbor, if you go look up in the Hebrew, this particular word, then this is what you... That's what he wanted. He wanted Jesus to say, well, your neighbor is your fellow Jew, or your neighbor is this person who lives within this proximity. Your neighbor is this person who lives in Judea. Your neighbor is this person, not the Romans, not the Samaritans, not the Gentiles, none of these people. This is who your neighbor is. So let's talk about it. Let's define it. Where are the limits? Where do we draw the line? It's the same thing Peter asked when he came and he said, Jesus, listen, if my brother sins against, where could I stop forgiving my brother? Where's the line? That's what he's asking. Where's the line over which I don't have to love anymore? I understand I'm to love God, I'm to love my neighbor, but help me with the lines here. Help me know where I can stop loving. And Jesus said, hey, listen, I'll tell you how far you have to love. And can I give you what he said? He said, go all the way. That's his answer. If you want to know where the line of loving others is, his answer is, go all the way. That's where the line is. It's beyond where you're thinking. It's beyond even where you're willing to go. Go all the way. Now, this story would have blown this expert in the law and any others who were listening. It would have blown them out of the water. Because they've been told, all you got to do is love your fellow Jews. That's all you got to do. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to like some of them, but you got to love those. They've been told where the lines are, and Jesus is coming in. And have you ever had a child that just refused to color in the lines? And you're there, and you've got you're there with the Crayolas. You've got the coloring book right beside. Now, I used to love to color with my kids, but you've got, and you're careful. You're going in those lines. You're making sure everything good. And it's taken you an hour to paint little Bo Peep. And in 10 minutes, your child with one color has finished the book. It's kind of frustrating because we understand there's lines here for a reason, and you're supposed to, there's colors that go in these spots. And Jesus was that kid with the purple crayon who ignored the lines and invited everybody else to do it too. And for some of you, you can identify with that expert in the law. Just tell me where the lines are. Where can I stop loving? Where can I stop forgiving? Where can I stop serving? Jesus just smiles and says, here's your purple crayon. Go all the way. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to stay on the page. Here's the table. Here's the walls. Here's the carpet. Go all the way. And that's as uncomfortable for us as it was for them, because when Jesus told this story, he didn't even have the decency to make the man with the pedigree, with the title, with the reputation. He didn't have it. It was so audacious that they weren't even the heroes of the story. To get a hero, he went all the way up into Samaria and he grabbed one of those unclean, uncouth people that we couldn't even sit across the table and share a cup of coffee with. He went up there and he grabbed one of those people. One of them, and made him the hero of the story. The two goats are the priest and the Levi, who saw a man who was beaten up, and for whatever reasons, and I can guarantee you they were religious reasons. For whatever reason, passed him by. But the Samaritan, did you see what the Samaritan did? Samaritan stopped, went over to the man, and again, it could have been a setup. There could have been people there, right around the rocks, just over the hill, waiting for some idiot to stop. And then the guy who's been laying there with maybe a goat's blood or something on him grabs him, and his fellows run from over the hill and beat this guy up. No, he stopped. He went over to him and he tended his wounds. He cleaned them, oil and wine to try to help this man. And not only he didn't just say, well, buddy, I've done everything I can do. I'm out now and you're on your own. You got your cell phone? He put him on his own donkey. In other words, he chose to walk. put this guy on his donkey, took him to an inn, and stayed there with him through the night. Made sure he was taken care of, told the innkeeper, listen, told the innkeeper, you look after this guy. It's not his brother. It's not a member of his family. It wasn't a big donor from his church. It was just a guy. Look after him. Now I've got to go. I'm on business, but I'm going to come back. And I'm going to check. And if I owe you anything else, anything, I'll pay you when I get back. And then Jesus says, who do you think was a neighbor to the man? Who do you think showed love? Who do you think was willing to color with that big old purple crayon and get all outside the lines? And the expert in the law had to admit, it's a God that showed mercy. And I don't think I'm exaggerating, because he would not have wanted to say that. You got me. It's the guy that showed mercy. Problem is, just like when I wrote that book on Jonah, I begin to understand that I'm a lot like Jonah. And that guy who asked the question was probably saying, I identify way more with the priest and the Levite than I do with that Samaritan. And yet Jesus has got me, because I wanted to know where the limits of love were, where the lines were. And Jesus has said, hey, go all the way. This is what I want to share with you this morning. And especially as it leads us up to that last Sunday in November, which is the first Sunday in Advent, and then into our Christmas season. Love is and love does. And here's what I mean by that. Love is means it's a verb. I mean, a noun, excuse me. It's a noun. Love is something. God's word says that God is love. That means love is something, right? And what we are learning here is what love looks like. But love is not only a noun. Love is a verb. It is active. It is responsive. Because the Samaritan had this mercy, this love in him, it didn't stop there. He didn't just debate that. He just didn't talk about it in his small group. When he saw someone with a need, it was that love that responded to that need, that acted, that became a verb. Love is because it's something, and love does because it's love. And that's our challenge. To take love from simply being a noun to letting it be a verb in our lives, because that's what God did. You see, the ultimate expression of love can be found in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So you go, okay, well, Pastor, I kind of appreciate that. Thank you for sharing that. But what do you want me to do with it? Well, first of all, if you've never received that kind of love, God's kind of love, that's the place to begin. You need to receive God's Son, God's gift of love. If you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, today is your day to come and receive what God has for you. For those of you who've already received it, then it's real simple on your part. Listen, go all the way. You don't need the lines. you've been sitting here and you know that God has, you've been convicted this morning. God's been pointing somebody out, bringing to mind, hadn't he? It's okay, you can admit it. There's a situation in your life right now where you've drawn a line. And God's telling you to step over the line. There's a situation where you've said, you know, I've forgiven all I'm willing to forgive. I'm not going any further. And God said, I got a little further I want you to go. There's a situation where you've kind of boxed it off and shoved it to the side and said, this far and no further. And God this morning has said, you need to step over that line. Here's my encouragement to you. Don't be afraid to go where He leads. To follow a loving God into loving others. Don't let it simply be an intangible noun. Let it be a real verb, an action verb that would cause you to get down off your donkey and to go to that person in desperate need and show them mercy. That's who we are. Because that's the kind of God we have. And I'm so grateful that God didn't look at me and draw the line and I get left on the other side. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this word. It doesn't always leave us with happy thoughts and happy feelings. Sometimes, Lord, it really challenges us. It meets us at a point of challenge. And so, Lord, I come in the powerful name of Jesus now and ask that You would move in our hearts to respond to You. Whether we need to receive Your Son as Savior or whether we need to live outside the lines. But Lord, whatever it is that You call us to do, we simply want our answer to be yes. And so Lord, move in us now. For we ask it in Jesus' name.